I'm going to be sharing. Last week I shared with regards to small groups and the importance of small groups and us gathering and coming together and just enjoying fellowship. And then I realized sometimes I might have been, I won't say harsh, but challenging. And I challenge you sometimes with scripture. And then I thought about it this week and God just said, people won't want to love each other if they don't understand the love that I have for them. So I'm going to share a little bit this morning and trust that God would do something in our hearts with regards to understanding again afresh His love. And when we understand the love He has for us and how we can relate and respond to that and receive that, there'll be such a natural overflow for us wanting to love each other and to connect and meet. So I'm trusting for that this morning. And even as I know some of our church members aren't here this morning, they'll listen to the message in the week and just be encouraged by how God loves us. And I'm going to share a large part of my testimony is just God's love. And hopefully that's true for you as well, that you've just encountered His love. And there's nothing that can, even in your experience, in your encounter with God, it's defined by love. God is love, it says in Scripture. And I want to highlight a few things for us this morning, including sharing part of my testimony with you. So firstly, let me read a passage for us in 1 John 4 verses 9. It says, in this, the love of God was manifest towards us, was demonstrated towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. That we might live through Him. Similar scripture we know well in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in our intercession meeting this morning, we were just reminded again that Christ has come so that we can have fulfillment in life, or He's come that we can have an inheritance in this life, and that it's not just for it's not just something we believe, but we want to experience it too. We want to see it act out in our lives, that every part of our lives is consumed by the gospel, that the truth that is that makes it what it is permeates, or that's a nice word, permeates, it filters through into every area of our lives, that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And maybe a reminder for us this morning, this is not it. This is not it. Because I think sometimes, you know, you can even experience the joy, and Lene said hallelujah. She's probably experiencing joy, a lot of joy right now because she's just been engaged. But there's a greater engagement to come where Christ returns and we are with Him forever. We know His perfect love forever. That's the goal, guys. This is not it. This life is temporary and it falls away. But our inheritance is eternal. And we need to understand, so we need to be reminded that there's an eternal life, lasting inheritance through Christ. And that's why God came. He didn't come for only this life to be better, but for our future inheritance to come. And this life is only better with Him in it. Amen? There's a lot of things in this life that try to fill that space, but it's an empty space without Christ. It's meaningless. It's always dissatisfied. We're never satisfied with the things of this world. Ephesians 3, verses 17, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Just that ending sentence of being filled with the fullness of God. I don't know how we could contain anything of the fullness of God, but we can experience something of the measure of that when you are rooted and grounded in the love that He has for us. All right? It surpasses our understanding. So a bit of my testimony. Some of you might know it, but when I grew up in a Christian home and I went to church and I was a bit naughty. I think I told my wife the other day. I think I go to hiding every single day of my life. Okay, I'm not condoning all that, but hidings aren't bad either. And I needed that. Look where it led me. I'm joking. So, hidings aren't bad. Discipline. There we go. The word we spoke about it in a message the other day about discipline. But I got some discipline. And so I grew up in my parents' home, and we grew up as a Christian family, and we went to church, and we did the Christian thing. And I encountered God from a young age, had a few just even spiritual attacks on my life. So I was very aware of the spiritual climate or environment around me, of God and the things, other things out there. Went to high school and I was a bit of an undercover Christian, just flew under the radar and got through, did my thing, and popped out into university. Boop, there I was. And I felt like my life didn't count or matter for much at that point for Christ, because I just got through school. I'm also dyslexic, so if you see me struggling to read sometimes, you might pick up on that. But so I struggled a bit with school, but I got through. And then at university, I felt like I was very sheltered through my whole childhood. But then in university, at high school, I got introduced, and this wasn't a good thing, got introduced to pornography. And that really, unfortunately, it planted a seed of something where it distorted my understanding of marriage and of even just the value that God has for his creation. Because that's what it does, it twists. The things that God has created. So that was sort of in my heart, even though I was a believer, I was exposed to that. And then I went to university, and I was in a boys' high school. So when I went to university, I was like, wow, this is great. There's girls everywhere at this university. And then in my second year of university, I was in a church in Pretoria. I wasn't sure if it was another church. And I met a really nice girl in our cell group, and we started to date. Yeah, that's the word, date or court or whatever. No, it wasn't really courtship, because courtship has the intention of marriage. But dating's, let's see how this works. It wasn't such a great idea. But second year university, and it was great, because God was doing stuff on the campus. He was actually using myself and even this other leader, because she was a leader. And however, we weren't accountable to other couples. We were sort of in our own little space. And a few months down the line, I didn't know this, but she came also from a bit of a broken background, and we ended up sleeping together. And this was like devastating for me. I was just like, this is the end of it. I was this good little Christian boy, and now I've the promise of marrying your wife one day, and sharing that special time together, was sort of ruined in my mind and in my heart to a degree. And we tried to sort out the relationship and everything, but it just got worse. And eventually we broke up a few months, I think it was 4 months later. And our church was amazing, actually, on how they facilitated just us in helping us through the process. Because we eventually, which is also a good thing, you could trust your leaders, we exposed this problem, and they helped us through it. So we spoke to them, and eventually we sort of separated. They said, just because this has happened doesn't mean you have to get married. Because I think that would have also maybe ended up in being a mistake. So this had happened. I fell into this huge guilt and shame trap, where all I did from that point forward was try to earn God's approval again. I wanted to earn his forgiveness, earn his approval. So I got involved in every form of church activity, ministry, and trying to earn back God's love and forgiveness. Didn't work. A year later, I was so depressed, and all my friends could see it. There was something just wrong with me in sort of my demeanor. And we went on holiday, and we went into the Lesotho Mountains. A friend of ours had a house there, and we went And we were just spending some time together, and there was no spiritual intention around it. We were just all actually in the church together at the time. And you sort of cover up what's actually going on in your heart. I wasn't contemplating my life in the sense of taking my life, but there was no meaning without His presence in my life. That's what it felt like. I felt very distant from God at that time. And then I went up, I'll never forget it to this day. When we talk about God's love and encountering His love, I went up into this mountain this one morning. It was, I think, it was cold. It was almost like -5 degrees because there was snow around us. And I put my big jacket on and shoes, and I walked up into this hill that was behind the house. Went up on top of this hill and decided I just need to hike until I can find the sun and I'll sit there. And it was so I could get a bit warmer. And I sat on top of this hill and there was nothing up there. It was dead quiet except for these sheep. All right, a herd of sheep that were just eating grass, munching a bunch of grass there. I took my little MP3 player. I still had one of those. You know, you can even, some people are like, what's that? I had an MP3 player with a playlist and my Bible with me, and I went up into this little hill, and I was just singing, listening to the music, and eventually I started singing some songs where I was actually reading the Psalms, all right? It was a good place to be, so I was reading the Psalms, and I was just actually singing my own songs, and just declaring them out into the space there, and in that moment, while I was singing there, I encountered God's love. Like nothing, no one can deny it. I felt like it, and we were reading the scripture now, I felt like the measure of His love was poured out onto me, all right? And I literally just fell onto the grass in that, on top of that mountain, and encountered His love. It poured out over me, and I could only receive, I felt like a drop of it, but it was enough to literally reset me from anything. At that moment, I felt God accepted me completely. He restored me completely. And I just broke. And that's what I think sometimes we have to do is I broke in front of God. I'm like, God, this is your love. This is who you are. And no one can take that away from me for the rest of my life. No matter what happens, I've encountered His love. I know what it is. I know what His forgiveness, I know what His restoration is through His love. And I felt even in those moments, it felt like forever, but it wasn't. It was a few moments, but He spoke into me. I felt He said, I will restore everything that the devil has taken. I will rebuild everything that the devil has lied about, and I will show you what I will do. And in those moments, maybe you've had something similar. Maybe you are longing to encounter God's love even in that way or something similar, where He meets with you. The wonderful thing is we can know, if we look at people's stories and their lives and through Scripture, that His love, His presence, because when His presence comes, His love comes. He encounters people through His presence, His Spirit. It says He pours His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's what I encountered on that morning. I encountered God pouring His love into my heart. And understanding or having an experience of just a part of the fullness of God. I still don't understand it even today. Trying to explain it to you is almost very difficult. But He has restored. He has come through and He is faithful to do that. One day, if you get to hear my wife's testimony, just of her journey as well and how God restored her and brought us even together, for us to now testify and share of what He has done through brokenness. Because whether it's our fault or our mistake or our sin or our guilt or our shame, God's love is greater. God's love is greater. And I'm here to tell you that this morning. Maybe you needed encouragement. Like, man, my life is hard. It's like, you don't understand. I'm like, yeah, but this is my story. This is what I've encountered, and that God, our God, is the God of love that can restore and can rebuild. In Ephesians 1, verses 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, not through our own. And this is the thing, is I entered into works. I tried to redeem myself. I tried to be a good person. I tried to go the extra mile. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now think of ourselves. You come to the point where you realize it's not about you anymore. You have to surrender. You have to give up. Accept that he has redeemed you. Ephesians 2 verses 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and he is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You know, mercy, I love this picture or illustration. Mercy is God holding us. As a, I won't call us a spider, but we sometimes like to, while we engage with sin or we entertain it, and that hurts God. It's not something that pleases him. But he is holding us in his hand over the flames of hell, literally. And he can let us go. And we deserve that. We deserve to be punished for eternity. That's actually, we read this morning, it's our inheritance to have that destruction. But by his mercy, he holds on. And he says, no, I love you. I'm going to hold you until you understand I love you. All right? That's his mercy. His grace is something that we get things we don't deserve. But his mercy is holding us from the things we actually do deserve, which is eternal destruction. Isn't that amazing God that loves us, that will show us that mercy, that he never lets us go? He holds us. When we encounter this, there's something that happens in us. I remember walking down that hill. My friend said, what happened to you? Because you look different. I said, I encountered God. They all got baptized after that. They all said, yes, the God you just spoke about, we want that. We want the real thing. We want the real thing. Now they all serve God. The family serve God. Sometimes we need to go through stuff and share it with people and encounter God and encounter him together, where he does something that renews us. John 6, it says here, you know, when we come to these moments of where God just does something in our lives, everything starts to just fall away, and this is the becomes our cry. In John 6, it says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus, obviously. So we eventually adopt this will, is we want to do the will of the Father, not our will. And you know, you could be sitting here and struggling with the most difficult thing in your life, whether it's a temptation or sin or guilt or shame, but I can't tell you this morning to change those things. You need to encounter his love. You need to encounter his presence, his truth through his word, for you to be able to allow those things to change. I can't make those things change in your life, but he can. He can, and he does. We need to, when it comes to encountering his love, we need to behave and become, we actually need to be Christians. We need to be love. All right? It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Romans 13:10 says, love does not harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I think sometimes, and I spoke about this last week, as Christians, as those that have encountered his love, we need to view people differently. We need to judge less. We need to love more and judge less. Because we don't know where people's journey is and their story is. And often when we are hypocritical in our way or even a bit arrogant in our way, that's not loving. We need to demonstrate love and truth for them to encounter God. Not look to harm, but to love. That is the fulfillment of the law. This morning, I'm challenged because I want you to understand, and this is what I'm going to pray for when we take communion, is that you'll have a reminder of the encounter you've had in your life of his love. And you know, the greatest love that we have or can receive is understanding what Jesus did at the cross. It's understanding that when he was obedient to the Father, he came and he died for you and for me. and for the world. And that's why we gather. We come together not because it's only about you, it's not only about me, but it's about those that need to know the love of God. They need to encounter the love of God. That's why we go on mission trips, is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim that love. That's why we serve, that's why we give into this house, into this family, so that people can encounter his love, that can know him. Is that not true? You're very quiet this morning. Sure, it's become very serious this morning. Guys, this just because, like, oh my goodness, now we know the pastor's story. You know what? You do. But you have a story too. This is part of my story, but God's story is so much bigger. He is so much bigger. And that's why I share this gladly with you, because I've encountered that. There's nothing of my past that holds me back from my future, because God's love has dealt with that. God's love has dealt with my past. Has he dealt with your past? Have you allowed him in to renew your past, to change everything of your past so it doesn't hinder your future? It is a process, but you have to allow him in. You have to say, God, that love can change everything. That can change everything. Your love can restore. When it comes to us loving each other and demonstrating some of that, we have this passage that's often read at weddings, but the context of it is not just in a wedding or a wife and husband relationship. It's in us, the church. It's written to a church in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. I'm just going to pause there for a moment. We are, unfortunately, in the world and the age that we live in, focused on ourselves. We focused on seeking our own, seeking to what will please me best, what will satisfy me best. But that's not love. To love is to lay down, is to seek someone else's benefit. It's to seek God's will. It's not to provoke. You know, sometimes, even with my little children, they do something and you just want to, like, see what they're going to do, how they're going to respond. But I was like, no, that's not love. Don't provoke your child. Don't provoke someone to anger. A work colleague, you know this thing bothers them, so you do it anyway. That's not love. Don't provoke. Thinks no evil. You know what? What you fill your mind with will be what you think. Don't entertain stuff that's evil. Don't watch evil things. Don't read evil things. Don't think about evil things. Does not rejoice in iniquity, right? Sin. It doesn't rejoice in that. Stop that. Stop entertaining that, because that is not, when we sin, we separate ourselves, we distance ourselves from God and his love. He wants us to be close to him. But rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love never fails. And I think it's so important that we must be reminded, even no matter how spiritual we become, that the core heart of why we do what we do is love. Our motivation is love. Whether it's to serve in the kids' church, or to pack up, or to do catering, or to minister in your work, or to be a teacher, or to be a mother, or to be a father, our motivation is love. We are called to love, to be love into these areas. If you're not sure what this looks like, in Ephesians 4, it expands a bit more. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's how we love. That's how we love each other. In 1 Peter, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Fervent love, a fervent love. What does that look like? You know, we've had some interesting situations in our lives where you have to have fervent love at a time where it's difficult. There's someone in your life, even in your small group maybe, and that's why, again, small groups is so important. We force you together and you're like, okay, love each other. And you're different and you've got different ways of doing things, but it activates something in us of, I need to deny myself and I need to love those around me. I need to serve those around me. I need to give to those around me. Love the Lord. In Matthew 22, it says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. Challenging. Do you love your neighbor like you love yourself? Just ask yourself the question, do you love your neighbor? Ask your neighbor, do you feel love today? The question you should ask yourself is, why are you laughing, John? You know, do you love your neighbor? If your neighbor is the one you wake up next to in the morning, you say, do you feel love? Who do you think about first? Is it you gonna? Are you making coffee for yourself or for your neighbor? All right. Why are you laughing? Sometimes we become so self-focused. It's all about me. It's all about what I need and what I get. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of yourself, but God has invited us to love each other. And it's almost impossible to do without it, without His love. We need His love. 1 John, last passage for this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. Oh, sorry. Well, that's true, but for love is of God. Could replace them. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. If we declare to know God and love God and be sons and daughters of God, we need to demonstrate love. We have to show love. Who's challenged by that? Two hands, three hands, four hands, all of you. We're all challenged by it because it feels impossible. But there is a motivation or there's an understanding that we can love outwardly when we have had love poured into us, that we've encountered His love. That's why the church can love. That's why we can love, is because we know God's love. When people look into your life, they say, but why can you be so happy? Why can you give of yourself and serve and be in such a capacity and not want back? Because that's what the world wants, eh? And whenever you help someone, they're like, why is he doing that? What does he want? No, love doesn't want back. Love just serves. Love just gives. Love pours out. That's what love is. Love just pours out. But we can't pour out what we haven't received first. And I've been challenged and reminded about that this week. I can't even love you guys if I haven't encountered God's love for you. To know the love He has for you. The love that He has for me. Through Jesus. And this isn't like a, ooh, airy-fairy love. I feel so loved right now. I can tell you, yesterday when I was doing setup with Herman and Dresia, you're not feeling the love too much. You just want to get it done. But we do it from a motivation of love. That we love each other and we love you guys. So we come and we set up the congregation. And the same is true for anything that you do. You don't want to get something back from it. You don't do it for that motivation. So whenever we serve, whenever we give, whenever we look to meet the need of someone else, don't look for a return. Don't look for a high five. Don't look for someone to say, good job. That's the world system. Just do it. God sees. He sees your heart. And he's the one who gives love. He's the one who is love. Okay, we're going to take communion. I want to invite the band up. Us taking communion is probably one of the purest, it is the purest form of us acknowledging God's love. Understanding that he has come to pay for your sin. You know, when I was talking about my story and my guilt and my shame, none of you, I just want to put you on a little spot. None of you are without sin. Nah. Deal with that. Cast the first stone if you want to. No, but that's what Jesus said. None of you are without sin. And if you think you don't have sin, then you also, then we need to read Romans together. But the reality is, that sin in your life, that thing, God has come for. He's come to redeem that thing. He's come to reclaim that thing. He's come to restore and rebuild you and me. And that's why we have a joy. That's why we are able to love each other, because we know that. We know that. I want to pray for us quickly, and then we're going to take communion together. But just let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes this morning. You can bow your head if you want to. But just as I've been speaking this morning, maybe you've been really challenged. You've been really challenged with your understanding of God's love for you. That you didn't understand that your story needed redemption. That you needed to come to the place where you encountered his love. And the love that can restore and rebuild and reclaim and redeem so that you could be made whole. That your past will not keep you from your future. And as you're sitting there now, you recognize that that is you. That you haven't had that opportunity this morning to respond to that and say, yes, Lord, I want to know that. I want to respond to that. I want to know that Jesus has paid a price. Finally, forever, that his love was perfect. His way was perfect for me. And just where you're sitting there this morning, to acknowledge that. If you can slip up your hand just quickly, so I know who I'm praying with this morning. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. You can put them down. Just want to give you another moment. You can put your hands down. Thank you. One more moment. I've got a whole bunch of hands that went up. If you want to be included just in this prayer. Father, we just thank you for every hand that's just acknowledged you, Lord. You see their hearts. You know their hearts. You know their past and you know their future. But at this morning, Lord, I pray right now that you will touch them with your love, God. That you will come and you will minister through your Holy Spirit. That you will pour your love right now where they are. Touch them. Touch them. Just receive it. Receive that love right now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I just sense the Lord is coming. He's touching even those hearts right now. He's coming to minister to you in your brokenness, in your challenge, in your struggle. He's saying, I'm there. I was there when it happened, and I'm there when it is going to be restored. I'm there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray